This morning we are going to be talking about what is the best kind of exercise. What is the best kind of exercise? Well, actually, from the biblical standpoint, it's walking with God. The Bible talks about that we should walk as children of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, when it talks about we're to be imitators of God, it says that we are to walk in love. And so to be a child of God, we need to be concerned about how we walk. Now, when you think about walking, something we all do, most of us do every day. Do you know the average person walks 50,000 miles in their lifetime? That's twice around the earth. An active person will take 7,500 steps a day. If you're a fit person or a person that tends to be more fit, they will take up to 10,000 steps daily. I have not counted that personally. That's just what I looked up and someone told me. Now, you think about exercise. Well, of course, you know, the first of the year, people are concerned about, diet and exercise. But the most important thing as far as our exercise is our walk with God. Because in the Bible, when it says to walk, it's talking about our lifestyle, our daily conduct in God's family. And so I need to ask myself, is the course that I'm walking in my life, where is that taking me? Is that leading me to God, or is that leading me away from God? There's really only two directions in which a person can walk. They're either walking toward God, or they're walking away from God. So we want to make sure that we're walking with God. Children imitate their Heavenly Father. Be imitators of God. That word there means to mimic. A child takes on the characteristics of their parents. Have you ever wondered if you go to different parts of the country, the people have an accent, and then you come back down in the South, you know, people talk normally here. Now, where did they learn that? Well, basically the environment in which they lived and listening to their parents. So a true child of God reflects the Father's character and daily behavior, and that's the best exercise, walking with God. So really our theme today is that Christ's church, and that's what we are, must walk the talk daily in following Christ's footsteps. I want you to notice this section says that we are to walk in love, chapter 5, verse 2, as Christ loved us. And then it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, that we are to walk in the light. And then in verse 14, it says that Christ will shine on you. And then in chapter 5, it says, verse 15, we are to walk in wisdom, trying to learn what the will of the Lord is, verse 17. So we are to walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. And that's how to be a power walker. How to exercise your faith in walking with God. Well, let's look at this first point here, that we are to walk in love. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, Ephesians 5:1, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So we are to walk. The characteristic of our life is to be walking in love. The word love, it's used here, is the Greek word agape. There's four different words that are used in the New Testament for love. The word love is kind of a confused word in the English language. We talk about, I love my wife, and I love chocolate, and I love my team, and it may not necessarily be in that order, you know. So the idea of agape and love, there's four different words. The word Eros has to do with physical desire for love. Storge has to do with the natural affection of a mother for her child. There's another word, phileo, that has to do with the love of friendship or the love of family, which is a warm, emotional kind of love, the love of kin. And then agape love, and the Bible says that God is love, is the love of choice and of character. It is redemptive goodwill. It is undefeatable benevolence. To always act in the best interest of the object that is loved. And what's so important about that is that we love God because He first loved us. That's what awakens love, and that's what expands our capacity to love. If you have a hard time loving people, then basically we just need to know the character of God better. There's a friend of mine that we went to college together. And he's a very talented fellow, and he was very talented in preaching, but he had problems getting along with people in the congregation, and he got out, he went into business and became a CPA, and be interviewed with his company for this business position. They did a personality test, and they said, well, we think why you may have had a problem in the ministry is because basically the personality test shows that you don't like people very much. Okay. That's going to be a slight problem. The idea of love is you really genuinely care about people. Well, how do we awaken that capacity? We live in a selfish world. Me first. Well, the Bible says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. God loved us. So I want to say God loved us warts and all. He loved us in spite of the fact he knew our flaws and weaknesses. And he was willing to give us the opportunity to obey the gospel and be saved. The Bible says, let us love one another, for God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love because he first loved us. And that is very encouraging, because in a world where there's job layoffs and there's stress in different circumstances, there's evil in the world, there's problems, selfishness, one thing that is constant. We don't know what the future of the economy may be. We don't know the future of a lot of things. But we do know that tomorrow God will love me. And that ought to be an anchor. There's God in heaven that looks down and knows your name, and he wants the very best for you. God is a loving God. Someone has said God is a father, that if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. The idea that you are the center of God's concern. So we also love sacrificially as Christ loved us and he gave himself up for us. So loving is not just merely liking somebody because they're likable. Christ loved us who were in rebellion to God, who were sinful. Christ sacrificially loved us to the point of giving himself up to the cruel death on the cross. Walk in love toward one another. You know, I think it's in our world where we emphasize individual rights, the culture kind of influences us to be, I think, critical of other people, to gripe and grumble if we don't get our way, because we have freedom of expression. But think about, the Bible says that love is patient and love is kind. And love believes all things. It believes the best about somebody. It doesn't believe the worst. Well, how do you feel if someone believes the worst about you? How do you feel if someone that they, it's like one strike and you're out. They don't cut you any slack. Think about how politicians, political parties, how they treat one another. They show love toward one another. Well, no, that wouldn't be to their political advantage to do so. They kind of find fault, want to tear down for political advantage a lot of times. That's not very showing statesmanship. But it's the idea that, well, if this guy in the other political party does this, I'm going to criticize him. Now, if he's in my political party, a lot of times they kind of overlook that. It's kind of really a lack of fairness. And so the idea is that we should be patient with one another. It's interesting, Debbie and I can be patient with one another in this one. There's one particular area we keep asking. We wish one of us was a little more organized, you know. But we're both sort of disorganized kind of people. And you notice, like, I'm deaf in my left ear. And you notice I don't have my hearing aid on today. You know why? I don't know where it is. I put it somewhere. Now, this happens about every month. I mean, it gets somewhere. It'll eventually turn up, I'm sure. I'll go through the house, and there's all these notes on the floor for Debbie to remember, because she says that she writes them in a book, and if she doesn't physically see it, she can't remember it. So I know Debbie's schedule by walking around and looking at the notes that are on the floor in various places. Okay. So that's easy for us to be kind of patient with each other, because we both have the same kind of personality in that particular regard. But what happens is, if your character, your personality is different, is that I don't have a problem with that, or my personality is like that, we don't cut each other some slack. And the idea is that love is I'm always going to act in one another's best interest. That's what love is. So I need to ask myself, am I easily offended? Do I wear my feelings on my sleeve? I think I should have an oversensitive ego. The idea of love is selfless. And that's following in the footsteps of Jesus. Next, and it's a little longer section here, he says we are to walk in the light. Christians are light walkers. Chapter 5 and verse 8, he says, walk as children of light. So when we think about, there's a great war waging between light and darkness. Christians are not bats, live in the darkness and kind of come out at twilight when it's just a little bit of light and then fly back in. We don't dwell in the light. Christians are like eagles. They soar above the clouds where the sun is always shining. So the Christians are not cave dwellers or bats. They're out walking in the light. A friend of mine went over to Bulgaria and was preaching over there, converted this young lady. You know, a lot of times young people think, oh, I wish I could just have freedom, do whatever I want to, and live an immoral lifestyle, do whatever I want to. This young lady, she was converted. She was 28 years old. She was a pharmacist. And she wrote a letter to this preacher friend of mine. He's in Bulgaria. It said, I wish I had known the Bible earlier. I would have avoided a lot of problems. The Bible is given as heaven's window, a light from the mind of God to show us how to act. So we don't have to reinvent the wheel and try to fumble around and find our way. Well, the first thing is light walkers, those that walk in the light, shun the sins of darkness. So sometimes if we don't know what we should stay away from, we just wander into or get into things that are wrong. It's part of the darkness. So the light illuminates what not to do. It says immorality. The word is porneia. We get the word pornography from that. Porneia means all illicit sexual intercourse. The root of that comes from the word for a prostitute. All illicit sexual activity. Our society, it's sad that on CNN reported that a woman auctioned off her virginity for $3.8 million. And the reason she did that is, according to CNN, that she read about another woman somewhere auctioned off her virginity for $1 million. And CNN reported how she thought, well, some people call that prostitution, and well, that's what it is. But I live in Nevada, where prostitution is legal. But the point is, as far as God is concerned, it is immoral. Our society acts like that is just, if you look at most of the media presentations of sexual interaction, you've got Sex in the City and Desperate Housewives and other things like that, or soap operas that are, ironically, they're called soap operas, but they're very filthy. They present immorality, fornication, as normal. That's extramarital and premarital sex. It also includes homosexuality. Well, our young people have to understand that sexual immorality is a sin, and later on he says the wrath of God will come on those who do this. So we need to remember that we want our young people to remain pure, morally pure, by walking in the light. Then he talks about impurity and filthiness, and this has to do with moral dirt. Moral dirt. Sometimes what Christians do, if they're not really walking in the light, is they have a veneer of religion, superficial religion, but really they're kind of eaten up with kind of worldly, dirty thoughts. And think about when you go to a restaurant. Would you like to go to a restaurant and you're about to take the fork, and as you look at the fork and there's dirt and all caked on gook and food on that, are you going to say, oh, that's no big deal? Or you think about if you were at a restaurant and there was someone going around and they're eating the food that was left over from somebody else, would you kind of go, ooh, gross. Ooh, gross. There was an episode on Seinfeld where there was an eclair that was someone had thrown away, and it was above the rim, and George comes in, and he wants, it had one little bite taken out of it, and he wanted to take a bite out of it because he thought it was going to go to waste. And then the mother of the girl he was dating came in and saw that. And she was all grossed out because he's eating trash. And he says, it's not trash. It was above the rim. The point is, you think about how careful we are not to eat dirty, gross, physical things. We're not going to put dirt or filth in our mouth. We should be more concerned about putting filth and dirt in our mind. So he says, don't do that. Another thing he says is called, let's read verse 30, but immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as proper among saints, and there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. The word there, silly talk, irreverent foolishness, the Greek word is morologia. That literally means the words of a moron. The words of a moron. And it means making light of spiritual things or serious things. Laughing off or being irreverent toward the things of God. And it's interesting, if you go in different parts of the country, one of the reasons I like being in Alabama, because it's more kind of traditional about, you know, children are taught to be more respectful to their parents than you might find in other parts of the country. And I've been in congregations. You go across the country, and sometimes there are kids that are allowed to laugh and cut up while we're talking about the things of God, acting like it's all a big joke. And what is that? Well, it's the words of a moron. Making light, or it's this irreverent foolishness of serious things. And then he talks about coarse jesting. The Greek word there means an easy turn of speech or a clever turn of speech. And this is used by comedians a lot of times. It's called a double entendre that has kind of a hidden meaning. Like there was a country music song several years ago. I don't know what the name of it and the guy that wrote it, and I don't care. But there was a phrase in it that said, if I said you had a beautiful body, would you hold it against me? Okay, well, he's playing on this figure. Speak, hold against me means you'd have a grudge or something. It's a double entendre to mean something that's kind of lewd or lustful. He says, don't do that. Christians shouldn't engage in dirty jokes, nor should they make light of spiritual things. This is where profanity comes in. Now, what are the warnings about going back to the dark side? Going back in the bat cave and living with the bats in the darkness? Well, he says it's not fit, verse 3, it's not fitting for saints. It doesn't fit. Have you ever seen someone that wore like a suit or a dress or pants or whatever that was just way too big, that was just, it doesn't fit? Well, when it doesn't fit, it doesn't look very good. It's not appropriate. So he says that Christians need to have a sense of moral sensitivity of what is fitting. So they want to be clearly moral and they want to be clearly upright. In 1998, George Barnea of Barnea Research did a survey of 35,000 people. And he asked it was 66 religious questions and 65 moral questions about what you believe and then how you behave yourself. Out of 35,000, it was divided into those who claimed to be born again versus those who did not claim to be born again. When they asked them of these 66 religious questions, do you believe in God? Do you believe Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Do you believe in heaven? Believe in hell? Believe in the inspiration of the Bible, etc.? Out of 66 questions, there was only a statistical difference between on 9 of those questions, the church versus the unchurched. Then when they got to the moral questions about sexual activity or lying and cheating and things like that, out of 65 moral questions, George Barnea was shocked to see there was no statistical difference between those who claimed to be born again versus those who did not claim to be that in the United States. So whatever is being taught in the religious world at large is not working. Because he says it's not fitting. You don't act that way. You're different. Because we're walking in the light. We're not walking in the darkness. So that's what church discipline is, that we are concerned about, we have a loving motive in wanting to correct sin in the congregation. Also, what happens is if we go back to the dark side and walk in darkness, it says that these things are unfitting for saints, and also he says that it's not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. We should be being thankful, but when we're walking in darkness, we're truly not appreciative for our spiritual blessings. We see things from kind of a selfish worldly view and not a God-oriented view. Several years ago, when they had, it was in the springtime, they had some tornadoes over in Mississippi. And they entered, there was a fellow that lost his house. Tornado came in, destroyed his house. He lost everything. He was separated from his family. And they interviewed him, and he said, "I didn't know if my family was alive or dead. And even though I lost everything I had, and they were alive, I realized I was the richest man on earth." And see, it took something like that to open his eyes to see what he already had. The point is that if we see things from God's perspective, we can see how blessed we are, and we'll have no desire to go over to the dark side. So we'll appreciate spiritual things more than material stuff. He goes on to say that if what will happen, if you go back to the dark side, you start walking in the darkness, it says you're going to lose your salvation due to the wrath of God. He says in verse 5, "For you know that was certain that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God in Christ. And let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." It says, you go back, he says, you're going to lose your salvation. You're not going to go to heaven. And he also says you're going to suffer the wrath of God. We just read, wait. We just read that God's a loving God. Walk in love. I thought God was a loving God. Well, God's an infinite being, and he's infinite in his love. Greater than we can possibly imagine, but he is infinite and perfect in his justice, his holiness, and his wrath against impenitent sinners. No one has ever played games with God and won. If you oppose God, you will destroy yourself. So he says you need to be careful. It is possible to fall from grace if you're not careful and you go back and we'll start walking in the darkness. Well, in walking in the light, what's the antidote, the positive antidote here? He says, well, you need to cultivate the fruit of the light of Christ in our daily walk. Chapter 5, verse 8. "For you were formerly in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." All right, he says, you follow the sun. Christ will shine on you. That's down in verse 15, I believe. 14, I believe. So it's like the fruit of the light. It's like spiritual photosynthesis. You expose to the light of Christ, you're going to bear fruit. Up around Highway 53, there was a sunflower, a field of sunflowers. I like looking at, you know, the sunflowers when they're blooming. They're so cheerful for some reason. And it's interesting, the little sunflowers with their little heads, they follow the sun. I know that's not a good imitation of a sunflower, but they follow the sun. Okay. At least I didn't ask you to do that. Let's all know. The idea is, all right, for the Christian, when he has his face to Jesus Christ, he's going to be enlightened, and that spiritual photosynthesis, he's going to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ. So we pull up the weeds of the world, and then we plant the seed of Christ, and the light causes it to grow. So again, this shows, how do you overcome bad habits? How do you resist the pull of the world? Well, you got to know what's wrong. You got to decide you're against it. And then you got to have a desire for to seek the things of Jesus Christ. Well, he says, what is the fruit of the light? Well, he says it's all goodness. Now, in the New Testament, there are two words that are translated goodness. One of them has to do, sometimes translated honest, and it has to do with the idealistic pursuit of goodness. But this particular word deals with the practical benefit of goodness. The fruit of the light is all goodness. Some people like to think they're good, but they're not really good for anything, in the sense of they don't know how to put their faith into practice. And I need to ask myself, what difference does my faith make, and how can I put that into practice to be a blessing or do some good for somebody else, that I can benefit somebody else? Instead of what about me, how can I benefit somebody else? That makes a lasting difference. When I was a freshman at Florida College, I remember, I think it was the first month or so I was away from home. And you know, when you leave home and you go to another school and you got to meet new people, it's kind of awkward, especially if you're kind of an insecure, shy kid like I was. So I think I told my mom or somebody. And you know what happened? About a dozen people from church wrote me cards and letters. They were just very kind. Some of them were kind of comical and funny. I remember somebody wrote me a card wishing me a Merry Groundhog Day and other things like that. That sort of stuck in my mind. But the idea is that they were thinking about me and they cared about me. I have a friend of mine that's a deacon in the church up in Mason, Ohio. He said when he was a little boy, he was sick for about a week. He was out of school and at home sick for about a week. He said the preacher came to see him at home. And he thought, man, wow, he came to see me. That's something that always stuck with him. He remembered that. I'm sure there are that Christians that have done good things for you that were kind and considerate. You remember that. And you appreciate that. So we're in a dark world, but our small light in a dark place can do great good in dispelling the darkness. Well, he says also, he says, the fruit of the light consists in all righteousness. It's the idea of standing up for what is right. And we're talking about walking as children of God. You know, one of the things that happens to people that causes them health problems is they don't have good posture. And what happens, like me, I sit at a desk a lot and I'm looking at a computer monitor and my shoulders are kind of hunched over and that kind of thing. You know, I have an impinged shoulder and I have... You start having back pains and things like that because of poor posture. Well, you need to stand up straight, okay? You need to have good posture. Well, that physically is a good thing, but he's talking about spiritually. You need to stand upright, okay? Don't slump. Stand up for what's right. Be upright. A person that won't stand up for what's right is liable to fall for anything. So integrity is wanting to stand up for what's right regardless of the results. You know, politicians, a lot of times, they'll take opinion polls about what course of action they should take. I don't think Jesus ever took an opinion poll. Jesus didn't have focus groups. What should I do? You know what's right? You can stand on what's right because it comes from God, because I can read it in the Bible. You can take your stand on the Bible. Someone said, taking the path of least resistance makes rivers and men crooked. Just go the easy way. Decide what to do, what is right. And then he also says that the fruit of the light consists in all truth. So we're going to walk in the light, and that means we're going to always live by the truth, to stand for the truth. Jesus said that God's word is truth. A lot of times people go to school and they learn a whole lot of things that just aren't so. And the Bible says that the Bible's right because Jesus said that it is absolute truth. Jesus also says Scripture cannot be broken. That the God of truth, who cannot lie, spoke truth in the Bible. And that means that truth in this word means reality. He shows us the way things really are. So, you know, we have to have truth to guide our life. If I were going to ask you, say I asked Butch, we talk about where to go to a good restaurant. And Butch, if he said, you know, there's a really good German restaurant down in Birmingham that you ought to go to. I say, well, great. Well, Debbie and I will go down there sometime. And so I get a map of Mobile, Alabama. And I try to find where this restaurant is based on the wrong map. I have good intentions. And I'm putting a lot of effort in this. If you have the wrong map, you're not going to get to your destination. The truth is our map. You see, the Bible is God's one and only book. The Bible is the revealed mind of God in human language. So it gives us the truth or correct direction. So that's why we're people of the book. We come together to study the Bible, learn all that we can about the Bible. And he says, always learning how to please the Lord. Verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Why are you here today? You know, when little kids, they come because their parents make them. It gets a point in time, well, the reason I'm going to go to church is because I want to please the Lord. A friend of mine said when he was first converted, his relatives asked, well, why do you go to church? He says, well, I like it. Well, why do you go all the time? Well, because I really like it. And I just know, instead of, you know, you look at sectarianism or denominational, a lot of that is loyalty to a human religious tradition. And see, New Testament Christianity, or restoring New Testament Christianity, is, well, what does the Lord want? Well, only know what the Lord wants is what's in the Bible. See, it's not what some men have believed over a period of time. I'm pleasing the Lord. And so I can read the Bible and know what pleases the Lord. Life is a journey of walking with the Lord and growing in this relationship with the Lord. And I think some people that are Christians that are not very happy as a Christian and they see Christianity as a burden, as they really, you see it as a bunch of rules, is all it is. And it's just a way to avoid going to hell. Instead of, I'm walking, I want to please the Lord so I can go to heaven to be with the Lord. And then he goes on to say, we also, to walk in the light, we expose the barren works of darkness. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. I remember several years ago, there was this TV preacher, and he had this TV ministry, and someone wrote in, why is it that you don't ever talk about sin? And he said, well, I guess I got too much of it in my life. Try to make a joke out of it, which is that kind of foolish jesting. That is, well, we want to encourage what's right, but you also have to know what's wrong, because there is a war of ideas out there that we have to be able to know what's right, and we also have to know what's wrong. On our website, a woman emailed me and said she was concerned because she went to this church. She wouldn't tell me what state or city she was in, but she said, there's this church and there's this woman that's teaching Bible class. And she's living with this man and they're not married. And I talked to the pastor and to the board and asked them, and they said they didn't want to upset anybody. And so they just sort of, she said, should I be concerned about that? And I said, yes, you should be most concerned about that, because the Bible calls that fornication. So the idea is that there are unfruitful works of darkness, and we have to be able to discern the difference between what's right and the errors of Satan. It says, you have Christ's wake-up call, chapter 5, verse 13 through 14. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The idea is you're going to live life in the light. You're not going to waste your life. You're going to see what matters. When Debbie, before she was converted, or just after she was converted, she said that this was a verse, this is one of her favorite verses. Debbie didn't go to church growing up, and she thought the Bible at that time was just full of fairy tales. And when I told her, when we first met, I told her that I wanted to be a preacher. She didn't say this, but she thought, what a waste. Why would you want to waste your life telling people about fairy tales and stuff like that? Well, the idea that she just didn't know the truth. That's all. At that time, Debbie had this really nice, black, really sharp-looking Mazda RX-7 sports car. And she was dating a guy that had a brand-new Corvette. And I had a powder blue Ford Maverick. And not only that, now some of you younger people don't know what a Ford Maverick is. That's a dumpy car. That's about as low as you can get. And not only that, I mean, the carburetor didn't work, and we'd have gas fumes wafting back in there. So maybe I was able to gas her so Debbie wasn't thinking logically when I got her to go out with me. But the point is that after she was converted, she saw the things that people think in the world that are so valuable and important are not so. You see things as they really are. You see God's value system, and it changes your entire outlook. It was eye-opening. And that's what the gospel does. It opens our eyes to what is really important, that Christ shows us a better way, that all that is not connected to the eternal is eternally out of date. And finally, he says, walk in wisdom. Don't be a dummy. Verse 15, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. He says we need to be perceptive. We need to be wise. The Bible gives a spiritual x-ray vision to see what's important and also helps us to know God's will. Wisdom is the effective use of knowledge. You know, it's what you understand after you think you know it all that matters. It's not just having a bunch of information, not just having a bunch of facts, but I understand. I can put it means, understand the Greek word means to put together. I see how it fits. And that we translate theory into life. Theory to practice. And then when we understand that, we redeem the time, making the most of the time. When I was working in college, there was this little poem I had up in my room. This is the beginning of a new day. God has given me this day to use as I will. I can waste it or use it for good. What I do today is important because I am exchanging a day of my life for it. When tomorrow comes, this day will be gone forever, leaving behind something I have traded for it. I want it to be gain, not loss, good, not evil, success, not failure, in order that I may not regret the price that I have paid for it. So we all are given 24 hours of a day. And when we come to the, we're writing the story of our life day by day by the thoughts we think and the deeds that we do. And when we come to the end of the way, what will the story of your life read? Redeem the time for the days or evil. So no one went to heaven accidentally. No one thought their way into heaven. Is the way you're walking now going to take you to be with God forever? So let's walk like Jesus each day. The longest journey begins with one step. Take a step out of the darkness and come to Jesus Christ. Do you believe that He is the Son of God? That He lived, He died, and rose again? He can show you the way to heaven and how to walk. That'll lead to God forever. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved.